Hey, Barb. Louder, Barb.
Yes, Jeff.
Okay. What do you get when you cross a dog and a chicken? Pooched eggs. Pooched dog, eggs, chicken. Okay. You get what you pay for. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time, this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Do your will with them. Change our hearts. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our heart. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, we looked at what Scripture has to say about what transpired in heaven before this world was created. We saw that we were not an accident or a byproduct of creation. We were planned. We were wanted by God. We were the reason for all of this, not an unintentional result of all of this. The Godhead had predetermined that we would be eternal. We would have an eternal destination, the kingdom of God. We would have an eternal destiny to be holy and blameless sons of God. And that God would supply the means to obtain what he wanted for us, Jesus Christ, offered through grace, accepted by faith. Then we saw that the account God had provided for us in the first three chapters of the Bible tells us what we need to know about the two most important questions of our existence: who put us here and why. The account was not meant to give a scientific explanation of when we got here or how. These two things are moot to its purpose of explaining our relationship to God and to each other. When reading this, don't allow yourself to confuse one for the other or to major in a minor. The when and how do matter, but they are not germane to the text. This brings us to the beginning of Genesis 1, where we encounter two trees that are not like any other trees. Trees that simply appear. They were not the product of trees that already existed. They were the direct and specific result of the mind and will of God. Unlike everything else, man was not afforded the honor of naming these trees. They were named by God and planted exactly where he wanted them, in the middle of the garden, right next to each other. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We'll take a week to look at each of these trees individually, beginning with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something significantly different appears in paradise, not by accident, but caused by the will of God, in the midst of the garden, not hidden, but plainly visible and well known. These two trees were not an afterthought. They were essential to God's purpose for creation. They were not created to be in the middle of the garden. The garden was created to be around them. All of the trees in the garden were beautiful to look at and produced fruit that was good to eat. But the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are noted as being separate and being unique, if for no other reason at this point that God had named them. Everything was going along well. Everything that God made was given over to man, but those two trees loomed conspicuously in the garden. There was something different about them. I want to note that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not called the tree of knowledge. Scripture tells us that regarding creation, it, all of it, was good. The only way to experience our evil was from the fruit of this tree. There is no prohibition here or anywhere in Scripture against knowledge. In any of the verses anywhere in Scripture, the prohibition was against disobedience and pride. We are here to learn. Those who refuse to learn pay a very steep price. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me." Genesis 1:29 says, "Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you." So far, so good. Everything we saw we could have if we desired it. We simply took it. This is what we would call paradise. Then three words that changed everything. You shall not, i.e. don't. From Genesis 2:16 through 17, the Lord commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." From the moment God uttered the word and the thought don't, our focus sharpened to one singular thing. Of all the wonders of creation, just one began to occupy our minds, the thing we did not know, the thing we were forbidden to have. I imagine that we paid little attention to this tree until God said, "Don't." However, after that, this tree's fruit began to dominate our thoughts and haunt our dreams. It called to us. It began to glow with a different kind of light. It caused us to feel something that would become our constant companion throughout our history: pride. We could look at it, swing from its branches, tie a hammock to it, and sleep in its shade, but we could not eat its fruit. Think about this. There was only one simple law in all of creation. Just one thing that we could not do. Anything else we wanted, we could have. But soon the only thing we wanted was what we could not have. The fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the law of God in its most pure and simple of forms. The law saves no one. In fact, when the law first came, technically, there was no one that needed saved. This law was given to do what all other laws were later given to do: expose our hidden cancer, not to God, but to ourselves. God knew it would be there. It comes with choice. It comes with free will. We need to see our pride, our belief, deep inside that we are God, that we are equal to Him. Believing that we have no obligation to obey our own Creator if His will interferes with ours. Now at this point, we often ask a question. If the fruit of this tree was so dangerous, why did God put it in the garden? I mean, didn't God know what we would do? How could God punish us all for this sin if He was responsible for the temptation by saying, "Don't"? It's like a father giving his son a hatchet and saying, "No, don't chop anything with that," and then leaving the hatchet in our possession and walking away. In our defense, we were left unsupervised. Doesn't Dad bear some of the burden here for poor parenting skills? Didn't he know what we would do? Yes, he did. He knew exactly what we would do. The tree was placed where it was and named what it was to do what it was designed to do. It was designed to show us the sin that lies within each of us. That tree was the original MRI of the soul. Every law after this one showed the exact same illness: a mind riddled with pride and a heart of stone. God made the garden, put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Then He placed Adam in front of the tree, pointed to the tree, and said, "Don't eat it." Our journey away from and back to God began with one word: don't. He could have attached this command to anything. Don't throw that rock. Don't drink from that puddle. Don't eat Brussels sprouts. Don't say the word bazooka or listen to any music with the word "and" in it. Laterally, He significantly expanded the don't list, simply to enhance the purpose of the tree of knowledge. Brothers and sisters, there was nothing fundamentally different about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Scripture said that all the trees we ate from were beautiful and good for food. The only thing that made this tree different is that we couldn't have it. That is what tempted us, not fruit. Nothing's changed. We are all Adam. We are all Eve. We prove it every day of our lives. Each time we sin, we take a bite of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What tempted us was our pride and our desire to be like God, not the Granny Smiths hanging from its limbs. The problem is in us, not in the fruit or in the command. James 1:13-16 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted," when he looks at that fruit and says, "I want it, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That is the pattern. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Anytime Scripture says, do not be deceived, it says it because it's easy to be deceived on that topic. The tree was placed in the garden for the sole purpose of being excluded, to showing us our pride and the consequences of it. It was not a mistake or a miscalculation, and it did exactly what it was placed there to do. This tree wasn't the poison of creation. This tree was the purpose for creation. None of this life that we live makes any sense without that tree. We are here to learn about ourselves from that tree. This tree teaches us that we are not God in a way that we cannot deny. The problem isn't the tree. The problem was and is us. There are apple cores laying at all of our feet if you had just looked down. Without the tree, we live a lie and learn no truth. There is no repentance. There is no salvation. And there is no glorification. In the beginning, God placed a tree in Eden to show us the truth about ourselves. Later, God carried a tree to Golgotha to save us from the truth that we learned from the first tree. For us, our death hung upon the first tree, and our life hung upon the second. If you wonder how you should view this tree, where it should fit in your theology, consider taking a look at Psalms 119. The chapter of the Bible that is exclusively about the Word of God and the law of God. In this chapter, David proclaims the goodness and the value of the law. He explains what it means to him. So consider this tree the entirety of the law. Everything you need to know about the law is in that tree. If you're confused about a law, look at the original law. I'll read a few of them, and this is how we should view it. Psalms 119, 4 through 6. You have ordained your precepts, your laws, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon your commandments. 15 through 16. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. 27. Make me understand your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. 29. Remove the false ways from me, and graciously grant me your law. He assumes there are false ways in him. 47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Psalms 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, people say a lot of things about the law. Love isn't usually connected to it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love grace. But you never see anybody say, oh, how I love your law, because the law is what brings us to grace. I thank you, God, for your law, for that tree that shows me the truth, that leads me to your grace, that makes me seek the blood of Christ to save and sanctify me because it shows me I need it. The tree was a mirror of what I am, not a portrait of what I will be. I love that tree. Grant me a full understanding of its purpose. I will ponder it and consider its implications as long as I live, is what David is saying. I will be glad with what I learn from it, the knowledge that I gain about myself from it. And in the end, I will not be ashamed before my God. I will not hide from him when he calls my name. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil teaches me what I need to know. It explains my journey. It drives me to repentance. It teaches me that I am not God and that I should not be. Its truth leads me humbly back to God, a prodigal son who reaches for and receives his father's grace. Don't spend any of your precious time wondering where the tree was, what it looked like, or where it went. The account of the tree is about where and what we are, not about where and what it is. Don't spend any time wondering if there really was an actual tree, because it doesn't matter. The tree in this account tells us the truth about ourselves and the law, not about a piece of fruit. Be it literal truth or literary tool, be it actual or allegory, factual or figurative, it doesn't matter to the truth that it imparts to all of us. When God finished creation, he said it was good. This proclamation included the tree and its fruit. I believe that God's declaration includes and implies the meaning of viability of purpose. In other words, he looked at everything he had just made and said, "This is good. It will do exactly what I want it to do and act my will. This will give me sons to love and to glorify." With the words "don't," four new things appear in the life of man: the law of God, the desire of man, the choice between the two, and the consequences. These things have never left us. We all choose to eat, and we all die. All the pain and all the suffering in this world is because we have chosen to believe the lie that we are God or equal to him. Everyone and everything exists for me and for my will. The tree did not produce these things. The tree exposed them. You know, there are some treatments for sickness that are extremely harsh. They can be both painful and long-term. But if they work, they're worth the cost. And the path from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life can be a very long and hard path. But never forget that God puts us on this path for our eternal good, and he did so because he is tolerant, he is patient, and he is kind to us. In short, he loves us. We were, are, and always will be the apple of his eye. Amen.